chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. And as you turn there, I'd like to take care of some of our family business this morning. Our administrative team has been working very hard to get us prepared for September when our year switches over and we're starting to team up and stock up each ministry team. And we have a couple of needs. And so after the service, Larry and Marty will be over here at the table. If you have anything that you would love to do, you can't wait to do, you want to make sure that you sign up for that, please go see Larry and Marty. But we also have a couple needs that are really important. And so I want to mention those to you. Our fellowship team, our first impressions parking lot team, and our VBS team really need help. As you can see, we are blessed to have incredible facilities. But because of where our building is, if we have guests or newcomers, we want to make sure they can find the children's area, they can find our building without any issue. So having a first impressions team is really important. And our fellowship team, they work really, really hard to help us take care of fellowship issues, to eat well, to do ice cream, to do a variety of things. And we want to make sure that team has enough people on it to where those who cook occasionally get to do fellowship. Amen? So we want to make sure that they're stocked up and ready to go. And our VBS team. If we say we want to reach young families, I hope that next summer our VBS team will be locked, loaded, and ready to go. I want Miss Teresa humming next summer as we prepare for VBS, okay? So pray about those needs. Ask God, am I ready to serve on one of those teams? And I pray that you'll go do that as the Lord leads. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, I want to join the psalmist this morning. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing and rejoice. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you from every tribe, tongue, nation, and peoples. Let the nations be glad and sing with joy. And Father, let the nations be glad as we obey you by going to share the gospel with them. Be with us this morning. Bless this time. In Christ's name I pray, amen. On March 27th of this year, the Barna Group released the results of a report called Translating the Great Commission. I want to read to you the first paragraph of that report. In partnership with Seed Company, Barna conducted a study of the U.S. Church's ideas about missions, social justice, Bible translation, and other aspects of spreading the gospel around the world, available now in the new report, Translating the Great Commission. When asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers, 51%, say they do not know this term. It would be reassuring to assume that the other half who knew the term are also actually familiar with the passage known by this name. But that population is low, 17%. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for about 1 in 4, 25%, though they can't remember what it is. 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they've heard of the term Great Commission before. And that is, the study goes on and on and on and gives several reasons for why they've done this study. And of course, their criteria for a practicing Christian and a churchgoer is quite different than what mine would be. Nevertheless, the statistics are somewhat alarming. Let me give you some other statistics in light of what we just heard. Although the SBC has roughly 2,900 more churches than it did 10 years ago, baptisms have declined 8 years of the past 10. I'm going to read that one more time. Although there are nearly 3,000 more churches than the SBC had 10 years ago, baptisms have declined 8 years of the past 10. In the SBC, we are baptizing roughly one person per 60 church members. According to the NC State Convention, there are 360 unreached people groups that have migrated into the United States, putting the U.S. in the top three of hosting unreached people groups behind India and China. According to our state convention, for example, here in North Carolina, just in our backyard in Charlotte, there's a large number of Asian Indians consisting of Gujarati, Tamil, Telugu, and Punjabi peoples right in our back door in Charlotte. In Raleigh, there are nearly 10,000 Middle Eastern Muslims from Jordan, Iraq, and Syria. And if you want to know more about those numbers, you can go to the state convention website. Given what we've just read, given the numbers about the stats here in America, combining that with the large number of lost people who were born and raised in the U.S., a clear understanding of God's command that we make disciples of all nations is absolutely imperative. So, as we finish our sermon series this morning about our mission statement, loving God, loving others, and serving the world, we want to define serving the world in a very particular way. Here at Herman, we will serve the world by making disciples of all nations. We will do that by supporting and going on mission globally, while also, hear this, actively sharing the gospel and making disciples in Waxhaw. Here at Herman, we will serve the world by making disciples of all nations. We will do that by supporting and going on mission globally, while also actively sharing the gospel and making disciples here in Waxhaw. In our text this morning, Jesus has just been raised from the dead, right? He was crucified and now he is risen, and his disciples rush to go out and meet him. And when they get there, many are amazed at what they see and they worship. And some others doubt what they are seeing because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he looks different than he did before. They are amazed at what they see. And then our text slows down. Notice where it says, and Jesus came and then he said. And it's preparing our hearts and our minds for what we are about to hear. And then Jesus commands them to make disciples of all nations. For our purpose this morning, I want us to ask this question. How are we going to make disciples as a church? How are we going to make disciples as a church? And I want to draw three truths out of verses 18 through 20 to teach us how to make disciples. And they're very simple. I want to give them to you up front, and then we'll take them one at a time. We are to make disciples under the authority of Jesus. We are to make disciples under the authority of Jesus. We are to make disciples by baptizing and teaching obedience to Jesus. By baptizing and teaching obedience to Jesus. And we are to make disciples trusting in the promised presence of Jesus. Trusting in the promised presence of Jesus. Look with me at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And when we read that, a couple things immediately stick out to us. For example, we know that the authority is given to Jesus. Notice the passive. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. If you were here a couple months ago, you might remember that we talked about Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Satan had the audacity to take Jesus, put him on the highest place of the temple and say, listen, if here are all the kingdoms of the world, and if you will bow down, I will give them all to you. And Jesus, understanding that you have to suffer before you get the reward, says, Satan, be gone. He goes. Jesus dies. He suffers. He raises again. And then he inherits. Now notice this. not only the kingdoms of the world, what does he inherit from the Father? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, over every atom, over every molecule, over every crevice of the universe. Nothing evades the power of Jesus. It's all his. He is the sovereign ruler over everything. And this means that the kingdom of God has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't have a slide for this because I forgot. But nevertheless, I want you to listen to Daniel chapter 7. Listen to Daniel chapter 7. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom shall be one that shall not be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 7. And it's subtle, but you can hear Matthew echoing this language. And Matthew is saying, guess what? The kingdom of God is here. Because the kingdom is here, he has died, he is raised again, and now the kingdom of God, which was a future hope, is now a present reality for every believer, and that changes everything. The kingdom of God is present because the Messiah was crucified and risen. Each of us can relate to the idea of authority, right? We either have had authority or we've been under authority. And if you have authority, you expect certain things when you give a command. So, for example, if you're a parent, in a heated moment, you may have said something like this. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. This is what you should do. Right, parents, have you ever said that? I'm not asking you. I'm telling you what you should do. Because with authority comes expectation. And the expectation is that obedience will follow the command that is given. And even in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this happen all the time. Do you remember the centurion? The centurion comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm also a man under authority. And when I tell one to go, he goes. When I tell someone to come, he comes. When I say do this and do that, he does this or he does that. We have an expectation, right, that authority means that someone will obey your commands. But the nature of Jesus' authority is greater than any parent that we've ever had, greater than any supervisor we've ever had, greater than any boss, coach, whatever it might be. The authority of Jesus is greater than anything that we've ever experienced because his authority is exhaustive. He is the king of the entire universe. And this, I think, means two things for us. It means two things for us. Jesus' authority means the Great Commission is a matter of obedience and disobedience. Jesus' authority means the Great Commission is a matter of obedience and disobedience. It is not a matter of preference. It is not a matter of gifting. It is not a matter of speciality. It is a matter of obeying what Jesus has called the church to do. The Great Commission is about obedience and disobedience. Not my preference, not my gifting, not what my spiritual inventory says I should be doing. It's a matter of obedience, for he is Lord of all, and he has given us a command. And this is actually freeing for the church, I think. Think about this with me. This means that there's a large number of things we can afford not to do. Does that make sense? There's a large number of things that we can actually afford not to do because our mission primarily is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This leads us to my second point. Jesus' authority gives us confidence as we seek to make disciples. It gives us confidence as we seek to make disciples. You know, many of you work jobs, you've been a part of organizations, and those jobs and those organizations have leaders who make decisions. They strategize, they make plans, and then they seek to put those action plans into place. And because we're finite and we're fallen, we can never have assurances that those plans are actually good, that they're actually going to work out. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, I worked at a big bookstore called Borders. Have you ever been there? Ever heard of it? Well, it's now bankrupt. It's gone out of business. And when I was at Borders, they began to expand their inventory in a large way. So instead of just books, they did paper chase, they did cards, they did CDs, they did DVDs, they did movies, they did, I mean, just a tons of stuff. And it was this e-reader they came out with that they couldn't compete with, and that's what sank the company. They had expanded their vision so far they couldn't compete, and they went bankrupt. And that's because when you expand what you're supposed to be doing and you get away from what you know is your thing, what you're supposed to be doing, potential failure is right around the corner. And so because Jesus is Lord over the entire universe, we never have to doubt whether prioritizing making disciples is something we should be doing. It is the primary thing we should be doing as a church, seeking to make disciples of all nations. And so CEOs get fired. Head coaches get fired, bosses get fired, but Jesus reigns over the entire universe. And this gives us great confidence that no matter what we do, as long as we are striving to make disciples, we're doing what we should be doing. This also, though, by the way, allows us to evaluate everything that we do in this way. Is what we do, the ministries that we have, the structure that we have, aiding people to love God, love others, and serve the world? And if we have ideas that don't do that, well, then we can let someone else do those things. We want to reach the nations with the gospel. So the basis of our mission is the authority of Jesus, right? To make disciples of all nations. But what does that mean? What does it mean to make a disciple of Jesus? Look with me at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want to draw to your attention is this. The Great Commission is not simply sharing the gospel, although that is very important. The Great Commission is not winning people for Christ, although that is very, very important. It's not just getting people in our church, although that's equally important. The Great Commission is about making disciples. And we don't have to wonder very long what that means. Notice what Jesus says. A disciple is someone who has been baptized and who is taught to observe all what Jesus has commanded them. That means this. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus by obeying his commands. That's very simple. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus by obeying his commands. And so Jesus has said, church, your primary mission is to be in the world and to go to other places and make disciples of Jesus who follow me and obey my commandments. In fact, make disciples is the primary command of the entire paragraph. But here's what's really, really cool. Even though make disciples is the primary command, the primary imperative, and you hear that all the time, see that word, this word go here? You see the word go here? This word go, he's been hanging around a little bit with this word make disciples, and he's been rubbed off by. You know, you hang out with somebody. I'm hoping if I hang out with Trey long enough, I'm going to get back into the gym and start working out, and I feel really good. I'm hoping Trey will rub off on me, right? So this word go, he's been hanging around with make disciples, and he actually kind of has been influenced, and he picks up that imperative. So go and make disciples is taken together. Go somewhere else and make disciples where there are no disciples of Jesus. Go and make disciples. The assumption is that the church will be involved in some way with going to places where no one has heard about the name of Jesus and partnering with people who will take the gospel to them. Go and make disciples of all nations. And this is really, really cool, okay? What does it mean to make disciples of all nations? And it might be tempting to think, well, God cares about saving people from every country of the world, and that's true. But over the past 30 and 40 years, missiologists has helped us to really understand what this means. All nations. And normally what they will say, the people who study missiology, is that all nations refers to people groups who share an ethnicity and are divided among linguistic lines. Okay, they share a language or a dialect. So that's why you can go to a country and find multiple people groups. And now, my jar's people, this is overly simplistic, and I know that. But a people group is defined by someone who shares an ethnicity and a language or a dialect. And that's why our jar's friends are doing amazing work, right? Because we have to communicate the word of God in the language and dialect that the person can understand. all nations, not countries, but groups of people with shared ethnicity and language or dialect. We are to take the gospel to every single person, all nations. And we can actually see this in Revelation, can't we? What does Revelation 7 say? Right, all tribes and tongues. All tribes and tongues, peoples and nations. And that is why for so long our missionaries organizations have prioritized unreached people groups, right? Those peoples in the world who, for whatever reason, whether circumstance, language, technology, have no access to the gospel whatsoever. And that's the priority of Jesus. It's the priority of the church to take the gospel to places it has not been and to proclaim it boldly for the glory of God. But notice that he doesn't just tell us to make disciples. He tells us how to do it. He tells us exactly what it is to make a disciple. Notice this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This remarkable Trinitarian formula, like we don't really see in the rest of the Bible. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so baptism is yes, it's their public profession of faith that they're following Jesus, but it's also an act of discipleship because they're obeying Jesus for the first time by going underneath that water, being raised to new life. They're obeying the commands of Jesus. What might we teach them? Well, all that Jesus has commanded to follow. So we teach them the entirety of the scriptures, all of the Word of God. But there might be some things that we prioritize. For example, loving God and worshiping Him, loving your neighbor as yourself, baptism and the Lord's Supper, something that we're going to do often here for the glory of God, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then here's a good one, being on mission with God, right? We want to be a place, Herman, listen to me, we want to be a place that makes disciples who then goes and makes disciples of Jesus. That's our mission, and that is our goal. Earlier this week, I was doing some reading, and I was reading a book by someone in our convention, and he said something that just, I mean, it gripped me and grabbed me as a leader for what I should be doing. And this is what he said. He said, we're not making disciples very well in America because we're not making disciples at all. We've made really good church members, but we haven't made disciples. That is convicting. Why? Because disciples of Jesus make more disciples of Jesus. And that is our goal. That is our mission. That's what we're striving to do. And so we want to prioritize reaching the nations, reaching the lost, both abroad and here in Waxhaw. The mission, the way we serve the world, is by reaching every tribe, tongue, and nation with the gospel. It is without doubt that this is a very difficult work. It's very, very difficult to be on mission. And some of our dear friends in this room they've lived in very difficult places. They've lived in very, very difficult places. But can I be honest with you for a second? Waxhaw is not really one of those difficult places. Can we say that? Can we say amen to that? Waxhaw is not a difficult, scary place to go into. Just the other day, I think it was maybe Debbie, posted a video of a tour through Waxhaw, and it was like A+ place to live, to raise your children, great restaurants, wonderful economy, like it's a safe place to go into. So we should be invading this town with the presence of Jesus and sharing the gospel in this relatively easier place than all over the rest of the world. And we can be comforted as we do that because we have the promised presence of Jesus. Look with me at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded with you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, notice with me what Jesus did not say. He did not say, behold, I will, future tense, I will be with you to the end of the age. No, 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 no. I am with you until the end of the age. The presence of Jesus just is the reality of the Christian. The presence of Jesus just is the reality of the Christian. And there is not a jungle you can go to, not a cave that you can find, not anywhere you can go where you can evade and escape the presence of your Lord. And this should be a great comfort to us. A great comfort to us. That means that, I'm far from having children who would be able to leave and go overseas, but I'm going to remember this. Lord willing, I'll have children one day who will want to go overseas, and I can let them go and not hold on to them, because the comfort and presence of Jesus will be with them no matter where they go. The comforting presence of Jesus is greater than my fear to be embarrassed as I share the gospel. It's better than my lack of skill, better than my lack of training. Wherever it is that we go, the presence of Jesus is with us always. It's okay if you don't say the right thing. It's okay if you make a mistake. It's okay if you haven't read every book on evangelism, X, Y, to Z. It's not primarily up to you. It's primarily up to God, and He will never, ever leave you. The authority of Jesus commands that we make disciples. It commands that we do so by baptizing and teaching the nations to obey Jesus. And this command comes with a glorious promise of the presence of Jesus. I want to bring something to your attention as we think about this great command to make disciples. And you'll notice what I've done. I've gone back and forth between global kind of application and local application. That's because most of us will be here. Most of us will be here, and our goal should be to reach and to make Waxall while partnering with and going on occasion to the nations to see the lost saved. But I want to bring something to your attention. Our state convention has been doing research for a very long time, and they've been doing research specifically about lostness in North Carolina. They've been doing research about lostness in North Carolina, and what they've done is they've identified 250 what they call pockets of lostness right here in North Carolina. And those pockets are all over the state. And so when you go to the website and you pull up that information, you can see this map. And it's just like littered with little blue dots, all the pockets of concentrated lostness. And so as I looked at that map, guess what I found? I found a pocket sitting right on top of Waxhaw. We have a slide of the map. If we could bring that up, awesome. So here's the map, and here's how this works. That blue dot, do you see it? That blue dot is the center of that pocket. And if you take 3 miles in any direction, 3 miles in any direction, and then draw the circle, right, that's how you get your radius, and it's 3 miles. So there's the center, and there's a 3 mile radius, and here's how the stats come out. There are 3,875 households in that 3 mile radius. Out of those households, 2,614 are considered unreached, right? Using census, using surveys, people who are not involved in church whatsoever or do not claim to be a Christian in any way. So 2,614 homes in this 3 mile radius that are lost. In this pocket, by the way, out of the 250 is pocket 110. It's pocket 110. Right here in our backyard. What do you want to do about it? What do you want to do about these 2,614 homes who have no church affiliation and do not claim to be a Christian whatsoever? Brothers and sisters, God has commanded us to reach the nations. He's commanded us to reach the lost. And we know their address. We know where they are. That's incredible to me. Like, they've done all the work for us. Like, there they are. Please go get them. So this Wednesday, here's what we're going to do. This Wednesday, we're going to dedicate 20 to 30 minutes of our time to specifically pray for this pocket of lostness. You say, Pastor Nate, what's the strategy? I don't know yet. What's the plan? I don't know yet. But I want this to be a burden on our hearts that our convention has said, we know that there's a bunch of lost people there, and will you please go and get them? And so we're just going to take these homes this Wednesday, and we're going to give them to the Lord, and we're going to pray about ways that we can find a way to get in there, to love people, to love them well, and share the gospel with them. So as a first act of responding to our message this morning, can I ask you, will you please join me on Wednesday? Please join me on Wednesday, and let's pray for these homes. Let's pray for these people and ask God to help us figure out the next steps to take. Our missionaries are doing a great job, and we do a phenomenal job here, a phenomenal job, supporting and being vocal about foreign missions. And as long as I'm here, we will never stop, ever. But brothers and sisters, we have got to find a way to be a shining light in our own backyard. And I think we need help doing that somehow. Waxhaw needs the gospel as well. In closing, I want us to think about a couple of things. So when you hear a message like this about obeying the Great Commission, it can be somewhat overwhelming, right? The amount of lost, unreached people groups all throughout the world, the amount of unreached peoples who are coming into America, the amount of lost people apparently right in our back door, and it can be so overwhelming. And I know many of you are already on mission, but I want us to think about four basic responses, just four basic ways we can respond to the Great Commission. The first one is this, and it might surprise some of you, but the first one is repent. The first one is repent, and I'm beginning with me. If Jesus is Lord over all, and if he has commanded us to make disciples, then that means it's an obedience and a disobedience issue. And this has rocked me all week, right? Our response to not making disciples is not necessarily training or spiritual gift inventories. It's repentance and then obedience to the Great Commission. Repentance. For some of you, that might be go. I know a lot of you are already going all the time. You're overseas. You're doing Bible translation. You go yearly. Okay, next year when we go to Brazil, why don't you go with us? Let's go to Brazil together. Or maybe God has placed it on your heart and you're like, man, I think maybe I want to go full time. I think I just want to pack up my stuff and I want to go. Sometimes God does that. And if that is you, come talk to me, come talk to Larry, we'll get you connected with whether it's JARS, whether it's the IMB, whether it's NAM, whatever we got to do, we'll do that. And then naturally, give. It's no secret that missions is hard, and the bottom line is that it takes fundraising and money. Right now, Seth and Taylor are there in the middle of Detroit, and they're making it primarily on raising all of their own funds. Missions is difficult, and all of our missionaries who go overseas primarily raise their own support. And so find a missionary, Five Little Bible Translation Project, whether it's Seth and Taylor, whether it's going to Brazil, and give. And then lastly, brothers and sisters, let's just share. You'll be amazed what will happen as we just are faithfully present in Waxhaw, the opportunities God will give us. Thursday morning, I sat at a coffee shop by myself for a while. There was someone over there across from me, and he was reading a book, and all I had to do was say, "What book are you reading?" And he let me talk to him for like an hour. And then I met someone else, and I can't wait to go back to the coffee shop because I want to see him again. And I want to talk to him again so that I can share the gospel with him as we become friends. So share the gospel as the Lord gives you opportunity. We can think about a lot of things. We can think about church growth. We can think about church ministry, what we should be doing as a church. But brothers and sisters, God has commanded us to reach the lost, and we know where they are. So let's go and get them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Waxhaw would rejoice. Father, we pray that Waxhaw would be glad. And God, we pray that all the nations of the world, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation would sing to the praises of your glory. And God, I pray starting with me, before we even think about anybody else, God, I pray that you would lead me to be a disciple maker here in Waxhaw. God, I pray that you would lead me to be constantly going, constantly sharing, and loving those who do not know you. Father, we will serve the world by making disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. God, would you please open their hearts? Father, we want to have the prayerful expectation that you will save them as we prayerfully go and share the gospel. So God, I pray that you would do that.